Good evening. Ever wonder what's the meaning of life? You ever have that feeling, why am I really here? What am I supposed to do? Am I getting everything out of life that I'm supposed to? What does this whole thing mean? There's a movie out right now. I haven't seen it yet, but it's called The Truman Show, and it's caused a lot of talk because the basic theme of the movie that, well, there's this guy who he finds out that his whole life he's on a stage and a TV show has been made of his life, and he's an actor and he's being manipulated by a director who's kind of outside the action that makes everything happen in his life. And the point of the movie is, what's the purpose to life? You know, are we just here as actors? Are we just playing a part? Are we just going through motions? And there's some God figure who's outside of space and time who's just kind of manipulating us according to his own delight and desire. And a lot of people feel that way. It's easy to get to the point in our life where we start to feel like, what am I doing here? Why am I here? It seems like I work, but I don't get ahead. And I try to form relationships, but they don't work out. The people who are most important to me are the people who hurt me the most. And, you know, what am I doing? What's the point in my life? I'm spinning my wheels. I'm frustrated. A couple of the signs that that's definitely a characteristic of our society. One is the fact that so many people now are killing themselves. It seems like more and more people are just deciding this life isn't even worthwhile. There's really, I don't see a real reason for being here. And so they check out. They end it all. You know, Dr. Kevorkian has a line of patients ready to say, you know, help me get out of this world. Help me get out of this life. And now more and more you read about these people who, they not only decide that their life isn't worth living, they decide that other people's lives aren't worth living, and they kill other people before killing themselves. These murder-suicide things. Another sign, though, some people don't get just all bummed out about it. And I'm not up here to just make you, you know, if I do my job, you're going to go out of here and kill yourself. And I go, see, that's what I really moved them to action. But most people don't just get all depressed because we just don't really think about it. We just don't spend our time going, oh, am I really making a difference in the world? Some people, though, when they get to think and they get depressed. But another extreme that people go to is they just get into things. They just get into materialism, figuring, well, I might as well just grab all the gusto I can get. I might as well accumulate everything that I can. I might as well get all the toys that I can, because there's really no point to life anyway. And so we end up on a treadmill trying to just keep moving. And, well, if I get more things, if my bank account shows more money at the end of the month than it showed at the beginning of the month, then I'm doing good. As if using money as a way of just keeping score in the value that we have. And as some people have said, people will spend money that they don't have to buy things they don't want, to impress people that they don't even like. And we so often, you know, it's this treadmill. And it comes from feeling like, what's the point anyway? You know, really, what difference does life make? Let's just buy a bunch of stuff. And maybe the more we play, the less we will feel aware of the fact that I feel like an actor on a play. I feel like someone who's just kind of moving through life with no point. I feel like when I leave this earth, I'm really not going to make a difference. So I might as well leave with no money. Might as well spend everything I have at least and have as much fun as I can possibly have. At least if I spend money, I can buy friends. And so materialism is another sign that people feel this way. Over in Isaiah chapter 55, and you can turn there. Isaiah 55 and verse 2. Isaiah asked the question, and it's really God who's asking the question. He says, why do you spend money for that which isn't bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. God's saying, why are you living your life in a meaningless way? Why are you taking all of your energy and working toward things that don't matter? Why are you investing all your money in things that aren't going to satisfy? Why are you going into a restaurant and eating food that's not going to satisfy you and make you full? It's almost like You know, the perspective is that of a lot of people, that life is like Chinese food. You know, you go and you kind of do it, and a little while later you're going, why did I even eat that? I'm still hungry. It filled me up just really shortly, but it didn't work. And that's what God is saying here. Hey, why do you want to put your energy into frustration and things that frustrate? Henry David Thoreau, in his book Walden, said this: the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. What is called resignation is confirmed desperation. A stereotyped but unconscious despair is concealed even under what are called the games and amusements of mankind. There is no play in them, for this comes after work, but it is a characteristic of wisdom not to do desperate things. He's saying here that even when people try to play, they don't know how to play. They end up fighting. You know, and isn't that the truth nowadays? Have you ever been at a picnic or something? And this is supposed to be recreation. This is supposed to be where you actually restore your juices. And then someone comes up with a volleyball and a net. And it's like, oh, this is just going to be a fun volleyball game. And then there's always one guy who's just got to be, usually a single guy for obvious reasons. But, you know, they just kind of a maladjusted sort of, I'm not saying all single people are like that, please. I'm sure there's no one here like that. I'm talking about people I know in Costa Mesa. But, you know, some macho guy that's got to just be, starts pounding the volleyball, spiking it into the faces of little girls, you know. And then it's like, and he keeps yelling the score out every time. And pretty soon everybody's just battling, and you're going, okay, I got to get them back. And we got, you know, one says, no, that's not the score. Wait, that's not the, oh, come on, you lifted the ball. You can't, you were over the net. And we begin to fight and battle, and it seems like that's the best we can do in life a lot of times, is even the things that are supposed to be play become work. Even the things that, you know, as much as some people go to work and try to play, an awful lot of people go to play and they end up working. They end up competing. They end up feeling more watch a big baseball game or football game that you really care about, and you're so tight and you're tense, and it's like, you know, this is supposed to be for fun. These are millionaires that we're paying just to watch them run around, maybe throw a ball through a hoop or something, and yet what happens? You're uptight, and if your team loses, you're just like, oh, that ruined my day. This is so depressing. That's, oh, I can't believe they're out of the playoffs. And even when we try to play, we end up working, because that's so built into us, this frustration, this desperation, if you will. And God knows that. And that's why he says here in verse 1 of chapter 55, Isaiah, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he goes on, why do you want to spend your money for that which isn't bread? Why do you want to work for that which doesn't satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander to the peoples. Behold, you'll call a nation that you know not. Nations that you knew not, that didn't know you, will run unto you because of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He'll have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and doesn't return, but it waters the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. As we read this passage, we get the feeling that not only does God understand the frustration that we sometimes live with, but that He wants to give us a life that's so much richer than we could ever even dream up on our own. That God wants to do a work in our life. It's His desire that we not live our lives in frustration and desperation, but that we enter into a fullness of life. And you know that fullness of life, He says, how does it come? It comes as we come to Him. He says, if you're thirsty, if you're feeling a lack, if there's an emptiness, if there's a nagging feeling inside you that says there's more to life than what you know right now, He's saying, man, if you feel that way, come to Me. Jesus said a similar thing when He stood up at the feast and said, if anybody's thirsty, come unto Me and drink, and out of his belly will flow forth rivers of living water. Jesus also said, If you labor and you're heavy laden, if you're burned out, if you're worn out, if you're drug out, He said, come to Me and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek. You're going to find rest for your souls, He says. And that's been the message of God from the beginning. The first time man chose to sin and go against what God wanted, God created us to have fellowship with Him. And as soon as we take that step, even as Adam took the step to sin and do what was wrong, Adam ended up, that was the first time he got a job, really, tilling the ground. And God was just saying, come to Me. And the whole message of redemption, the whole message throughout the Old Testament law, throughout what Jesus did on the cross up until today, all God has been trying to say to everyone who's worn out is, come to Me. It's as you come to Me that you'll find the answer. It's as you come to Me that you'll find meaning, that life will start to make sense. Come to Him. But it's easy to say, oh, you know, come to Him. Okay, I came to Him, now what? And He goes on and he talks about it a little more. One thing that we see for sure, though, and this is a major point, God wants to bless His people. God doesn't want you to be frustrated. Jesus said, I came that you would have life and that more abundantly. He doesn't want that feeling that you have that you drag yourself out of bed in the morning and that finally, exhausted at the end of the day, you just fall on your face and there's nothing left. God wants to bless us. He wants to work in our lives. I mean, that's why he's telling them, hey, everybody who's thirsty, come. I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. God wants to bless us, and it's also all about grace. God wants to bless us as a gift. He wants to bless us not in a way that will cause us to be beholden to Him. And He doesn't say, come to Me and give Me something and then I will sell you something. Look at that verse again. Everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come buy and eat. Hey, there are a lot of people who are selling things who will say, come to me and bring your checkbook. Bring your money. He's going, oh, if you don't have any money. When you walk around down in Tijuana and the guys are all out there trying to, you know, get you to come into their stores and buy stuff. One time I was down there with my wife and kids, and the kids got such a kick out of this. The guy was going, come in, 100% discount. The kids are going, oh, are they giving something away? Well, I don't think, you know, maybe the guy didn't understand algebra, but hey, it's unusual for someone to say, come to Me and I want to give you something, and you can't give anything for it. There's no price. He says, come and buy it without price. He goes on to say in verse 7, He will have mercy upon him unto our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You know, it's mercy, it's grace, it's what God's blessings are something that He's desiring just to pour out on us for free. Quite often we're guilty of thinking that God wants to bless us so that, I mean, and I even hear this all the time, well, God wants to bless you so that you can bless other people. God wants to bless you so that in return you'll do this. Or God wants to give you things so that you'll do things for Him. You know, I've heard people say, come on, Jesus hung on a cross for you. Can't you walk the aisle for Him? Or in other circles, can't you put $100 in the offering plate for Him? Think of everything He's done for you. Well, God's just so insulted by that kind of thought. The idea that somehow what He has is for sale. It's not. Not at all. He's not trying to get anything out of you. He's not trying to hustle you. God isn't recruiting you so that he can use you. God just loves you and he wants to bless you. I have a birthday coming up this Saturday, and I'm sure that someone will think to buy me presents. What do you think they would say? My wife comes in and gives me a present on my birthday. And, you know, come to think of it, it's Sunday, actually. So if any of you want to send me anything, no, I'm just kidding. What if she, you know, I get up for church on Sunday morning, she comes in with a present, and I open the present, and I go, oh, thanks. How much was it? And I reach into my pocket, and I go, how much? It's a gift. How would you feel if you gave somebody a gift, and then they go, no, really, how much was it? Here, let me write you. Can I owe you? I don't have my checkbook with me. I'll pay you later. Hey, it's a gift. I'm trying to give it to you. Oh, no. Let me pay you for it. No, you can't. Oh, I can't. I can't accept a gift from you. Let me pay you. You would go, that's weird. You know, the accepting, you'd start to get mad. I mean, I wonder what would have happened to my wife the first time when we started dating and we were getting really serious. And then that time came and it was just like there was nobody else in the world. It was the two of us and we're holding hands and I'm gazing into her eyes and just so enamored and enraptured by this woman. And finally, it's like, well, I think this is it. I'm going to kiss her. And we kiss and, you know, fireworks are going off and I can hear music and everything else. And I go, God, that was great, Ann. Thanks, how much? Oh, wham, you know, a slap. What do you think I am? And yet, so often with God, when God's just going, I want to bless you, we go, well, what can I do for you? What do you think you could, you know, you talk about what do you get for the guy who has everything? What do you do for the God who owns everything, who created everything, who is everywhere, who is all powerful and knows everything? He doesn't want you to do anything for him. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a place for serving God. Certainly, as God touches our lives, we of course want to participate in what he's doing. But notice here that as God is calling us to come to him, it's just because he loves us. It's not because he's trying to get us to teach Sunday school. It's not because he wants us to tithe. It's not because he thinks that he could really make us into something useful for him. There's no way. God wants us to be consumers. He goes, I'm giving you this stuff, and I want you to enjoy it. I like this. He said, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Eat that which is good, in verse 2. Now, in our society, we just think, you know, oh, fatness is like the worst thing in the world. You know, because you know what? We're so neurotic. And please, if you're really into health and everything, that's fine. That's all good, too. I mean, I get up and run every morning and all. But really, an awful lot of our obsession with you know, being in perfectly good shape and everything comes from the notion that there's something wrong with consuming things. There's something wrong with actually sitting down and enjoying things. In fact, I've figured out, I've studied like every diet there is, and basically there's just one diet that really works. And that diet is, if you look at the food and it looks good, oh, you shouldn't eat it. This is bad. But see, that is so much our mentality that there's nothing to be enjoyed. If you probably know people, I grew up with some people who talked endlessly about the fact that they they lived through the Great Depression, and so never waste a penny, never spend still have the first dollar I ever made, and all that kind of stuff. God here is so different than that. He's going, I want to shower you with blessings. I want you to splurge a little bit. I want you to relax and enjoy the things that I've given you. Because it all comes because I just want to bless you. I don't want you to feel like you have to hoard everything. I don't want you to have to feel like, oh, save for a rainy day. Now, there's nothing wrong with saving money. There's nothing wrong with planning for retirement. But I think so often we take that and we make it into some sort of a spiritual mentality where we're going, oh, no, don't waste a nickel. You know, and we think that money and things, oh, these are the things that are really important to God. And we wouldn't dream of spending a dime of God's money improperly. But man, the people that God died for, we don't mind stepping all over them to get what we want. We don't mind that we've hurt one of them. And he goes, they're created in my image. I love them. And we think money is a big deal to God. You know what? It really isn't. Things really aren't. He gives us all things to be enjoyed. He even says, Jesus said, Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust decay and thieves break in and steal. See, because God doesn't want us to think that there's a limit to his blessing. God doesn't want us to go, okay, I'm giving you this, but I'm not going to give you anything else, so you better guard it with your life. No, he wants to bless us. We need to get this into our heads. God really does want to make your life full and rich and real. And in order to do that, you don't have to guard everything like it depends on you to protect it. When God was feeding the children of Israel in the wilderness, he fed them by manna every day. And every day he dropped enough of this manna down for them to survive. Well, there were some people there who got the idea, maybe they lived through the Great Depression in Egypt or something, and they said, well, I'm going to save some up. You never know. God may not provide it tomorrow. What happened to the manna that they saved up? Even one day later, it rotted. Because God was teaching them something. He was going, I'm not just going to give you a little bit of something and you better hang on to it because I may be off blessing someone else and I may not be there for you. God wants us to understand that he blesses us because he loves us. It's out of his grace and it doesn't depend on us doing the right things. It doesn't depend on us being worthwhile to him. He loves us and he's going to take care of us. And he wants to bless us. And if he gives us more than we need at this point, he intends us to share it with others so that we can bless them and they can see that as a blessing from God. Not to hoard it up. Just like the manna rotted when it was saved, the treasures that we lay up and save and protect, hey, thieves are going to break in and steal them. They're going to rust. Moths are going to get to them. It doesn't work that way. God wants to bless us daily. And God wants to work in our lives in such a way that we realize we can always come to him and that he loves us and that he just wants us to enjoy that which he's given us and that there's nothing unspiritual or evil about that. It's a real part of life. It's important. God really wants us to be consumers more than producers. God's not saying, you know, again, oh, you've got a serious job to do. Actually, your job is to just bring glory to him. Your job really is just to worship him. He tells us here, he says, you know, let your soul delight itself in fatness. And in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Gosh, what our big job is to listen to God. Again, Jesus said the same thing when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Oh boy, here we're going to work. He goes, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. See, when God wants to bless us, it starts with us hearing from him. It starts with us realizing that our job is not to go get everything ready for him. Our job is not to be hustling around, making sure everything. It's like the Mary and Martha syndrome. Hey, our job is to sit at his feet. That's the better part. That's what's most important. And if we're out serving God and we're not sitting and listening to him, well, no wonder we don't feel his blessing. No wonder we feel frustrated. No wonder we're looking around going, how come nobody else is doing all the work? I'm doing all the work. Look at these other bums. All they're doing is just sitting around. So spiritually minded, they're no earthly good. Well, God's saying, no, I want to bless you. And the job that I have for you is for you to listen to me, for you to hear my voice. If you can't hear his voice, if you feel like he's a long ways away and you don't know what he's saying, well, no wonder that you don't understand the point to your life. No wonder things are difficult and frustrating for you. You've missed the main thing, hearing from him, listening to him. Well, that sounds really easy. It sounds, oh, yeah, okay, listen to him, cool. Then everything's going to be fine. Well, God's not that obvious, though. The problem that we see, and you can see it in verse 6 here, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Why do we need to seek God? I mean, I thought it was God that would be seeking us. Well, God is so subtle in the way that he works. And there are so many distractions that we look for as substitutes for God that it's definitely true that unless we really look for him, we can miss him even though he's everywhere. Even though he is always close. You know, you go, oh, I feel like I'm so far from God. You're not far from God.
Or you could say, yeah, before I was a Christian and I was out partying, drinking, and doing all drugs and everything, and you know, I was so far from God. You weren't far from God. You've never been far from God. He's so close to you. And yet, when we don't open our eyes to look, it's like he's not even there. It's kind of like those pictures that you see where the magic eye pictures, that you can look at them and you kind of have to, I don't know, different people have different ways of doing it, but it just looks like this weird, you know, some sort of a flashback from the 60s. And then you look at it and you kind of make your eyes go a little bit weird. And all there's this 3D picture of horses or something right before your eyes. It was there and you couldn't see it. It's not that if you look at it and you make your eyes kind of cross and you really relax and you kind of go like this a little bit, then someone puts it on the paper really quick. No, it was always there. You just didn't see it. And the way that God works in our lives, a lot of times, we need to look for him. Because he's so different than we are, as we see later in the passage, that we just aren't tuned in to obviously see what he's doing. So he says, if you really want to hear from me, if you really want to come to me, if you're really thirsty and you need satisfaction, you need to seek. And seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Not just, oh, I'm looking for God everywhere. But you need to look for God where he is. And you need to look for God. There are some times it seems like, you know, while he may be found, another translation of that would be where he may be found. And there are some places where it isn't that easy to find God. There are some activities that we do that just kind of get in the way of us seeing God. For instance, I'm pretty sure in the same way that when you're looking at those magic eye pictures that you have to adjust your eyes in a certain way in order to really see them, I don't think seeing God is that easy when you're drunk. Or I don't think seeing God is that easy while you're racing down the road at you know, 120 miles an hour. There's certain things you do that just aren't that conducive to seeing God. Now, if you're racing down the road 120 miles an hour and all of a sudden you flip off the road and you're upside down spinning through the air, that may be a real good way to see God. But maybe quicker than you expected. But you won't be able to blink your eyes and have it all go away. But see, God says you need to seek him. You need to look for him. And it's not far off. It's not like, oh, go climb a mountain somewhere and see him. What I need to do is seek right under my nose. Look at what God's doing in my life and go, okay, what is God doing in my life? And so I look at my life and I think, okay, what's happened to me? And a good indication, I'll sit and think, when I'm seeking God, I'll go, what has happened to me lately that's just really frustrating? That's just really, it felt like it wasn't, things weren't going right. Things weren't going according to my plans. And then I'll look at that situation, I'll go, God, would you please show me how you were working in this situation? And all of a sudden, I'll see, wow, God was working in a way that I didn't expect. He surprised me. He did something different than what I thought was going on. But my eyes were closed to what he was doing because I wasn't really looking for him. I wasn't really listening for his voice. Sometimes when people say things to me that are unpleasant or hurtful, somebody will say something and it's like, it really bugs me. And I'll go, God, would you please show me what you're saying in this? And it's not that every time someone attacks you, that's directly God. But so often, when someone says something that can really get to you, that'll really bug you, God's trying to say something as well. There's something that he's trying to show you as well. And sometimes rather than just get frustrated, rather than just get mad, rather than just walk away and shut off, what we need to do is go, I need to seek God. How can I find him? How can I hear his voice through what's being said? Because anything that rattles your cage a little bit, anything that pulls you out of the ordinary humdrum, there's a good chance that God's trying to do something. Because he causes everything to work together for good to people who love him. And so as he works in our lives, we need to look for his hand. Because it just may not be so obvious. And so it's not enough just to go, okay, I love God. I want God to speak to me. God, anytime you want to speak, go ahead. And then just go on with my life. Sometimes there's a time to just sit and go, God, I need to hear from you. And I'm seeking you right now. And I'll turn to your word and I'm going to sit here and wait until you say something. Because I really need to hear from you. And sometimes you'll just sit there for a while. And pretty soon the distractions will, you know, come in. And, you know, just the same way that, you know, when you're sitting in church. And you go at the beginning, or they pray, and they go, oh, God, really speak to us tonight from your word. But the study gets going a little. The pastor's not here. There's some guy from out of town that's come in and doing it. And pretty, you're listening, but it's like, okay, yeah, I've heard this scripture before. And, guy, were those lights always like that? I wonder how they changed those. There's one spotlight up here that's not on. I wonder what that's in. Guy, they can show movies here. Come on, why don't they? You know, they should have a movie running in the background, so if you don't like what the guy's saying, you could. And I wonder what those panels are. Well, you know, okay. And your mind just begins to wander in the same way. God, hearing from God and seeing him and coming to him requires a search, requires a focus, going, nope, forget all that stuff. I want to pay attention to what's going on here. And we need those times in our lives when we just go, God, I really want to seek you. I really want to find you. I want to dig until I come across some jewel that you have for me. I want to see what you're doing in my life. I want to know what you want me to do next. What's my next step? What do you want to do in my life? And so he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, there's a limit to when you can hear from God. Do you realize that? You will not always be able to find God. You will not always be able to hear from him. Sometimes he's trying to talk to you enough, and you don't listen, and all of a sudden it's like he's just not there anymore. It's not that he's not there, but you can harden your heart in such a way that really you blew it. You missed an opportunity that God had. He wanted to bless you. He wanted to pour out his goodness on you, and you missed out. Jesus had that feeling when he wept over Jerusalem, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You wouldn't do it. You blew it. When I came to the Lord, it was that kind of experience. I knew God was speaking to me right then, and I knew I better respond right then. That's why I came to the Lord. I didn't really want to. I had actually, I don't know if you've heard the story, but I'll make it quick. I accidentally walked forward. I was sleeping at a camp service, and I thought the service was over because I woke up and everybody's walking forward, and it ended up in the middle of an altar call. And I was like, oh boy, what am I gonna? And I end up in the prayer room. There's all these people came forward, and people are pointing because I was like the worst person there. And they're, oh, wow, Dave Roth is going forward, and I'm like, oh gee. And so I get in there, and they said, well, we don't have enough counselors right now, so just bow your heads and talk to the Lord, and we'll get around to you. We'll talk to you. And I bowed my head, and it was weird. I knew all about God. I had gone to church all my life, but I didn't know him. And at that moment, I sensed God speaking to me, really, for the first time. And I know he was trying to speak to me for years before that, but this is the first time this is bizarre. I could really hear. And I couldn't hear a voice, you know, in my ear. But it was that clear that God was saying, Dave, this is it. This is your opportunity. And if you don't accept me right now, you're never going to be able to. That kind of scared me. And not much scared me back then. But I, you know, grudgingly, I said, okay, God, look, here's the deal. I'm not going to tell anybody about this. Because I've seen old camp conversions. I'm not going to be one of those. I said, I'm not going to quit smoking. I'm not going to quit taking drugs. I'm not going to quit drinking. I'm not going to quit cussing. I'm not going to quit stealing cars. I'm not going to quit. But if you want my life, fine. You can have it, but that's the deal. And if you want to change me, go ahead. And that was it. And a counselor came around and said, well, can I help you? And I go, you know, I was asleep. I accidentally came in here. Can I leave now? And yeah, you know, they're all disappointed. I go outside. Everybody's hugging me. I go, no, guys, I didn't know it was an altar call. It's nothing. But you know what? A weird thing happened. God did something. God saved me. And God began to change my life so much so in the next few days that people were just looking. And I was kind of amazed. I'm going, whoa. I'm not, you know, every word out of my mouth isn't a cuss word. I'm not doing wrong things. It kind of hit me. I was sitting with my friends and we were passing a joint around. And it came to me and I just took it and I passed it to the next person. I kept talking. And I go, whoa, where did that come from? God did such a work. Pretty soon, all my worldly friends wouldn't hang around with me anymore because they thought I was a narc. Because, you know, I had gone away for a week, come back, I'm not taking drugs. They figured I had made some deal with the DA. And so I'm stuck hanging around with Christians. And then they started going,
man, something happening. And finally, it took me about a month before I would admit to people that I got saved. I was just kind of playing it off. No, what? You know? But I know, and I was assured of at that point, this is my time. This is a time when I need to respond to God. And other than the fact that God's always trying to bless you and he's always trying to speak to you, I believe there are special times for each of us where we come to a crossroad in our lives, and maybe it's a call to ministry, or maybe it's something about a relationship, or maybe it's something about what you're supposed to do with your life, or maybe it's a geographical move, or maybe it's a conviction of a particular sin that you've been struggling with. Maybe it's an opportunity to set down a bad habit, whatever it is. I think that sometimes we come to a point where it's like God is going, this is the time. Right now, this is when I want to work. And it's so important that we're tuned into him, that we listen to him, so that when the time comes, we can hear what he has to say, so that he can bless us, so that he can work in our life, so that he can respond to our desire to hear from him by communicating with us and doing a work in our lives. Our lives are just a series of crucial events. And for those events, we want to be close to God when it happens. When he wants to work in our life in a really special, unique way, we need to be ready. And, you know, if you're going to walk with God, you have to stay close. You can't follow him from a distance. You'll lose him because God's just going everywhere. And if you want to walk with him, you better be hanging right on to him, or you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on so much that he wants you to experience. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. But there's another problem. Not only do we have to seek him in order to hear from him, but there's this other problem that we see in verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Another problem with hearing from God and receiving his blessing and coming to him is that he has a strange way of doing things. He does things in a way that seems so upside down to us. He'll take you really the long way around in order to get somewhere because he has some specific reason. And as we begin to judge him, as we begin to lean on our own understanding, as it says in Proverbs, you know, remember in Proverbs 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." As soon as we start figuring it out, we've got a problem, because our brains are not his brain. The way we do things is not the way he does things. I hate to give you this revelation, but I'm not God. And God does things a lot differently than I would. If I was God, I know there are a lot of things I would do differently. In fact, I have kind of a plan in mind in case I ever become a God and Mormons are right. You know, that I'm going to run things a little differently than God does. But for right now, God's God. I'm just a guy. So I realize he does things differently than I do. His ways are so much, and they're not just different, they're higher, I have to admit. He does some incredible things and he works them out. And so if I'm going to hear from him, I need to not pass judgment on what's going on. I need to not get an attitude of, oh, I can't believe this is happening. This is so frustrating. I'm so angry. No, because, hey, remember, God's got a different way of accomplishing his will. This is the same God who healed a blind person by spitting in the ground and smearing mud in his eyes. God likes to do kind of weird things, because he ends up knowing how he ultimately will get the glory and how he'll ultimately touch people. Last year, some guys came to me. I mess around a little bit with martial arts. And some guys came to me and they said they had a couple of little jiu-jitsu matches and they needed a place to have them. And, you know, could they do it at the church? Well, I had been witnessing to these guys and I thought this would be a great opportunity to share the Lord. And so, you know, I said, yeah, sure. And then they called again, and I started getting the idea, this might be a little bigger than they first gave me the impression, because they said, you know, tell you what, we'll split the gate with you for the spectators that come. I'm thinking, spectators? I thought it was just a couple matches. And then they said, and if you want to have somebody from the school sell food, you know, they can make some money for the ASB. So I go, oh, this is sounding pretty good. Well, then I'm in Chuck's office one day, Pastor Chuck, and Chuck goes, you know, we're really having a lot of problems with outside groups using the facility, and they, you know, they mess it up and everything. So from now on, no outside groups can use the church. If it's not a Calvary function, they can't do it unless, you know, you check with me. And I had forgotten about this jiu-jitsu thing, but like the next day I'm thinking, oh, this is something I should probably run by Chuck. But then I thought, oh, it's not going to be that big a deal, and, you know, I don't want, what if I have to go back and tell these people they can't do it? And then I found out Chuck's going to be gone that weekend. Isn't it great how the Lord provides? So I just didn't tell him. It turns out this is the California State Championship of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. And these people are coming, and I'm going, uh-oh. But then I'm thinking, the day went on. We're getting away with this. You know, we made some money for some of the ASB, for the graduates, for their graduation party, and everything was pretty cool. Until a couple of these Brazilian guys got mad at each other over a call in a fight. And can you imagine, picture this, 1,000 martial artists mad at each other. And they start pushing, and then all their students and it's a full-on riot in the Calvary gym. And I'm like, the guy that started it, I get him outside. I'm going, come on, man, you can't do this. This is a church. What are you guys doing? And he's still all mad. And somebody called the police. And then I think, Pastor Romaine, I see his car. He's just backing out to leave as 10 police cars pull in. But I'm thinking, again, God was with me. Romaine didn't see the cops. And he goes, the cops are really good. But finally, I'm just thinking, this was really a stupid thing. I can't believe I did this. It's nuts. And, I feel so bad. And I go, now I know. You know, with the cops here and everything, I'm sure Chuck's going to hear about it. So I'm going to have to tell him first with a little spin on it. I'm just going, oh, man. I just felt so bad. I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to apologize? And my attitude's getting worse and worse. And they're finishing up the tournament. Awful lot of the guys had been kicked out or taken away by the police. But the guys that are left, they're trying to finish this tournament. It's going later and later. And I'm just like, my attitude was so bad. And there's a guy standing there who's if you're into fighting, you would know who he is. But he's one of the greatest fighters. Big, huge, buffed guy. He's won the Ultimate Fighting Championships. He's fought in it twice and won it both times. They call him the Specimen. That's his name. He's just a cut guy, just as mean, and has that steroid jaw, you know, and he's standing there, and I'm just like, okay, I'll go talk to him, and I go, so, how's it going? He goes, you know, and he's all kind of bad attitude himself, and he was upset because he had missed the riot. He got there late, and so he's asking me what happened, and I'm playing it down, and he's talking about his next fight is over in Japan. They're giving him $1 million for one fight, and we're talking, and out of the blue, I just go, I don't even know I know where it came from, but I said, where are you at with God? And I go, uh-oh. And he just, all of a sudden, he was like looking at me, and then tears just started coming out of his eyes. And he started crying, and he was telling me about how his mother had just died of cancer, and she had loved God so much, and he was just having a hard time with God because of that happening, but he wanted to get right with God. I had a chance to minister to him for about an hour, pray with him and stuff, and then I go, God, now I realize what you had in mind. I thought... this is just some stupid jiu-jitsu thing, but you gave me the opportunity to minister to somebody. What a weird way to get a chance to minister to somebody that otherwise I would have never seen. I would never run in. He's not the kind of guy you just run into on the street. It had to be my mistake that brought him into the Calvary Chapel gym and gave me the opportunity to share the Lord with him. And I thought, gosh, God, you're amazing. I mean, this story will be great to tell Chuck, and I won't get enough. But I thought all the pain and all the hassles and everything I went through that day and all the beating myself up and going, I'm such an idiot. How could I do such a thing? I go, man, this was worth it. Any trouble I get into, anything else, this is worth it, knowing I had a chance to really just minister to this guy. Not because he's big and famous, because he's a guy that was hurting, that God wanted to speak to and minister to. God says, I don't think like you. I don't do things like you. I do what I want. I do whatever I want to do. And I love to trick people. I love to do things in such a way that it just blows people's minds. But then he says in verse 10, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and it doesn't return but waters the earth and makes it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I set it. Ultimately, it's through God's word that we will hear his voice. It's through God's word that we will see what he has in mind, see what he's doing. It's as we come to the word of God that we're actually coming to the water of life, that we're actually bringing ourselves into his presence in a way that he can work in our hearts. in a way that he can put meaning into our lives, that he can give us guidance, that he can give us help, that he can pour his love out on us, that through his grace he can speak to us. So often what gets it going is being in his word. God's word's incredible. It's the very word of God. It's not just a book about God. It's not just words on a page. The Bible says that God actually magnifies his word even above his name. It's a big deal. And as we come to God, as we feel like, oh man, I'm so thirsty, I need you so much, Jesus says, you seek for me. Remember, I do things in a weird way. It's my word that won't return void. Now, do you open it up and instantly, boom, there, I fixed everything. Everything's fine now. But we need to seek. We need to pour through it, and we need to spend time in it, and we need to realize that even if the scripture that I'm reading tonight does not speak to the need that I have in my life tonight, his word doesn't return void, and God is going to put it in there, and something may happen tomorrow where I really need this. You know, when I read and say, oh, everybody that thirsts, come to the waters, and I go, no, I'm not, you know, I just drank a lot, I'm doing great, I'm feeling fine, everything's cool in my life, I don't need that scripture. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow you might find yourself so thirsty, so dry, so parched, so needy, and God's going to bring his word to your remembrance, and you're going to go, yeah, I need to come to him. He wants to bless me. He wants to work. He wants to do an incredible thing in my life. Well, that's the truth. He does. And God's word will never return void. It's always going to accomplish what it's supposed to. And so when you're going through tough times, investing your time in the word of God and reading and studying the word of God is never a bad thing. It's always going to work in your favor. When I was a kid, my father was paranoid schizophrenic, really crazy. And he really pushed me towards the Bible. He heard special things from God all the time, weird things. And he realizes at a young age, I taught myself to read when I was two. And so he thought, well, this is a cool toy. And so he started using me and having me memorize thousands of scriptures and read the Bible. He would take me to churches and put me up front and have me perform. And I'd be going out witnessing to people. And I didn't know God. But my dad was just like doing this. He would spend sometimes 8 hours a day just in my face like this, preaching. He would have me read the Bible out loud to him. When I was seven, I finished going completely through the Bible out loud to him for the first time. Did it many other times after that. Well, a psychiatrist would say, man, that's the worst thing. You know, it's amazing that you even have any kind of religious affiliation at all. Something like that should have twisted you and warped you so bad. But you know what? Although I don't recommend that as a way of child rearing. And I don't do that to my own kids. Yet, God's word being put in my life is what saved me an awful lot of times. It's what God used in so many ways that when I finally met the Savior, when I finally came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I became so thankful for all of the word of God that had just been poured into my head. It didn't return void. It wasn't a waste. I don't today look at my Bible and go, oh man, when I read it, I have flashbacks of my father going off. No, it's like, I love the word of God. Because I realized that though my father was warped, my heavenly father wasn't. And his truth stands. And his word will always accomplish what he intends for it to accomplish. And so when we're dry and parched and thirsty, we need to spend time with God. But we need to not neglect his word. Sometimes you feel like, I don't even feel like it. It doesn't even sound good to me to read the Bible. Maybe that's the time when you need it the most. You need to get into his word and go, God, I want to hear from you. What do you have to say to me? I'm seeking you and I'm doing it in your word. And God will come through for you. He always will. He's waiting to bless you. He's waiting to fill you. He's waiting to put meaning and significance into your life. Just by his grace. And you don't earn that blessing by logging hours in his word. But his word will always be a blessing in your life. As you soak it up, as you put on music that shares the truths of God's word, as you have your radio on and you listen to people teaching the Bible, as you listen to tapes, and as you open his word for yourself and read it, it won't return void. And ultimately, verse 12, for you shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorns, up comes the fir tree, and instead of the briar, myrtle trees. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for
for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's what God wants to do in your life. You might be thirsty right now. You might be hurting. You might be enduring things that you think no one else will ever understand, but God does. And God's with you, and He's waiting to bless you. Seek for Him. Open your life to Him. Realize it's okay. He just wants to bless you. He's not asking you to do something. You're not dry because, oh, you haven't done, you know, you haven't built the baseball field in the middle of the cornfield so He can come. Hey, it's just, He's just going, oh, I want to bless you. Look for me. Listen to my voice. Listen to what I have to say. Get in my word. Let me change your world. Let's pray. God, there are some people in here who came in here tonight just automatically praising you, loving you, so grateful for everything you've done in their lives. Maybe some of them have to look back a long ways before they even remember a time when they were empty and thirsty. God, there were other people who barely made it tonight. So many things stood in their way. Some of them really even wondering whether life is worthwhile, feeling that you're so far off. Thirsty and dry. God, would you please meet their needs? Make this the time. Tonight, God, speak to their hearts. Encourage them and comfort them. Make your word come alive to them. And God, for those of us who have had a great day today and don't have any complaints, put this message away in our hearts for the day when we need it. Everything good in our life is because of you. All of our blessings are blessings that come from your grace. Help us to learn to live by your water, to not to see how far out in the desert we can be and then come to the water, but to come to your water of life on a daily basis, receiving from you all the abundance of the blessings that you want to give to us. And it's all you, it's none of us. God, I thank you that you aren't trying to get anything out of us. That this isn't a business deal. It's a flat-out gift. That you just love us. Help us to receive it completely and graciously and with our ears open to what you might be saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen.